Thank you. Thank you very much. Luke chapter 7 this morning, Luke chapter number 7. We've been studying our New Testament book is the Gospel of Luke. We've come to chapter 7. I want to preach to you on verses 1 all the way to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter number 7 today, for time's sake, I'm just going to read verse 16 to get our title, and then we'll plow right into this. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. The Bible says, "And there came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people." I want you to notice the phrase in the last part of verse 16. It's the title of my message, "God hath visited his people." Let's pray together. We share this thought with you. God hath visited his people. Father, we love you. Pray that you help us today. Fill us with the power of God. Thank you for the sense of your presence already. And I pray as I preach this message that you will preach it through me. Hide me behind the cross. Help everything I say and how I say it to be pleasing to God. May everything be something that brings a smile to your face. Somebody here that's never trusted Christ, help them to trust you before it's too late. And we who are saved, would you challenge us with this message? Comfort us and help us. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Help the precious people to see what you showed me in my study. Bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an old message. God has used it in a mighty way. But I didn't want to skip this when I was traveling through the book of Luke. This is our next passage that I've come to. Even though I've preached this before, I'm preaching it again. And no doubt the Lord's will has been shown in this. Monday morning, October the 16th, back in 2006, can't believe how fast time is going. As I was having my devotional reading, I came across this chapter. You know, if you read the Bible, there are times in your Bible reading that God seems like he's 1,000 miles away. But there are other times when he's so near and so real that you can almost feel like you can reach out and touch him. I must say that this particular Monday morning, back in 2006, when I was looking at this passage of Scripture, God came near to me, showed me something that I seemingly cannot get away from. And what I'm getting ready to share with you has arrested me. If I ask you this morning, what's the greatest need in our homes? I wonder what your answer would be. If I ask you, what's the greatest need of our churches? What's the greatest need of our country? What's the greatest need of our world? I wonder what your answer would be. Some people may say, well, in our homes, no doubt that fathers would take the lead. And I tell you that that's a byproduct of what we need. Do fathers need to take the lead? Absolutely. But they will not and cannot unless God helps them do that, you see. I'm telling you the answer to all of these questions, what's our greatest need, is found in our text. Our greatest need is for God to visit with his people. My desire for my home is that God is welcome there. I want him to visit with me and my family. My desire for this church is that not that this church would get huge and humongous. It wouldn't bother me if it did, don't get me wrong. But that's not my desire. My desire as pastor is that God is welcome here. That God will manifest himself among us. That God smiles at us when he sees us. And the numbers will take care of itself. My desire for my country and my world is for God to visit again. At the end of this meeting and at the end of life's journey, it is truly my desire that it can be said that God visited his people. Now in this text, it's evident when God visits. As a matter of fact, I see four major events taking place in this chapter. That when God visited in this chapter, these four things happened. And may I say that these same four things is what we need today. And the only way we're going to get these four things is if God visits with us. Because human beings cannot manifest this in our strength. We can't mimic this, is what I'm saying. There are certain things that only God can do. And when God visits, He does these things. So as we look at this chapter, at the four things He did when He visited here, may we get a sense of God, boy, we need that today. Would you do it again? Everybody with me where I'm going with this? Four things that happened when God visited that can still happen today. Number one, when God visited His people, first of all, a need was met. We see this in verses 1 and following. Read with me here. Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto Him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy for whom He should do this. For He loveth our nation, and He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when He was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying unto Him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servants shall be healed. Well, this is great faith he's having. For I also am of a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. But what a beautiful story this is. The centurion had a servant, the Bible says, that was very dear unto him. And this servant was sick and ready to die. He sent some elders to see Jesus because he identifies he didn't feel worthy to go to Jesus himself. So he sent some servants to him to beg him to come and help his servant. Jesus responded and met the need of this centurion and his servant. But it's interesting how it happened. Whenever Jesus was on his way to the house, a centurion must have heard or found out that he's coming, and he sent some other people out and said, listen, don't bother yourself to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to step in my house. All I'm asking you to do is speak the word, because I recognize something about you, Jesus. See, I'm also a man in authority. And those I have authority over, if I say go, they go. If I say come, they come. Here's what he was saying. He's saying, I recognize that the authority I have over certain people is what you have over sickness and disease. In other words, as I tell them to go and they go, you can tell sickness what to do and it'll obey your voice. What great faith this man had. Jesus turned him about and said, I've not found so great faith, not in Israel. The Bible says that the servants, when they went back to the house, they found that servant whole who had been sick. The point I'm saying is this. If Jesus can meet that need, surely He can meet yours. I don't know what your need is today. I don't know what it is. I may have an idea. But I learned that even some things that are obvious needs sometimes carry a baggage of other needs along with it. I don't know what your need is, but I know this. I know who can meet that need. And there's no man on planet Earth who can meet that need, but God can. And what I'm saying to us is that one of the greatest things that we can do, and what I'm trying to get across with this message is this, is my life encouraging God to visit with me? Because when God visits you, needs will be met. See, when He visits His people, He meets needs. That's all I'm saying. This was a great need that this centurion had, and God met his need when God visited his need. You know, there are so many needs. And when you think about God meeting our needs, we think about Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But so many of us have been guilty of just relating that to financial problems. Sure, He can provide money. He can meet our, but friends, I remind, there's all kinds of needs that we have. We do have financial needs. We also have physical needs. We have spiritual needs, mental needs, emotional needs, family needs. And I'm telling you that whatever the need may be, God visiting is the answer to that need. God can meet our need no matter what the need may be. Now, what need do you have? What burden are you carrying? What problem is bothering you? The greatest thing we can do is not focus on that problem, but focus on God and say, God, is there any way I can get closer than I am? Is there anything in my life that needs to get out? Is there anything in my life that needs to be added? You tell me, am I encouraging you to visit me in this? See, the fact of the matter is, friends, if we're not careful, we start relying on man-made things. You start relying on that or on this or on this. Boy, if that would just change, that would solve my problem. Boy, if he would just do this, or if she would just do this, or if I just didn't have that, or if I had that car, or if I had that job, or if I had that, or if I had that medicine, or if I had that. Wait a minute. I'm not bashing any of that. But I am saying this, if your focus is that, if your focus is, well, if he would just do this, or if she would just do this, or if that was just over there, or if I didn't live here, or if I lived somewhere else, if that's your focus, you're missing it. Life's problems are solved when God shows up. So the greatest thing we can do is beg God to visit with us. Number one, when God visits, number one, he meets needs. A need was met. Number two, when God visited his people, this is in this chapter that still can happen today, a need was met. That's verses 1 to 10. But secondly, a family was restored. We see this in verse 11 and following. Notice it. It came to pass a day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So she's lost her husband. She's a widow. And this is her only son, and now he's dead. Put yourself in her place. By the way, widows' sons were their means of being taken care of. It was a big deal. If your mother was a widow and you were the son, responsibility fell in your lap. You were to care for her. You were to take care of her. Now she's lost him. Can you kind of sense maybe a little of her brokenness here? She's lost her husband. She's lost her son, her means of safety, her means of protection, her means of provision. He's gone. He's dead. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier. That's the casket. And they that bare him stood still. By the way, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? He went up and touched the casket, and they stopped. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He delivered him to his mother. You know how God spoke to me here? He spoke to me in how this family had been torn all to pieces. This woman here had already lost her husband. And the only thing that we are aware of that was remaining from her marriage are memories and one son. And now death reaches out and takes her son. She's lost the apple of her eye, the one who cared for her, the one who looked after her. She has no one left, nowhere to turn. Her family had been torn apart by the shreds. Jeremiah 6:26 even talks about this a little bit. Not this, but I'm just talking about losing a son. Listen to this. Gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation. It's bitter lamentation to lose an only child. The funeral procession is in progress. Our mind can only imagine the mother's emotions that's going through. She's up front, brokenhearted. feeling all alone. People are around her trying to comfort her, but who can comfort a lady like this? She's lost her husband and our son. You know, God's calmed me down today. This woman's life was upside down. But God visited that funeral that day. God showed up. God gave the son back to his mother. He restored this family. He gave them life in place of death. He gave them everything they needed to go home with joy in their hearts. I wonder this morning, are you from a family that's been torn apart? Are you from a family that it seems like death has set in? Maybe it even seems like the funeral procession has already begun. There's no hope in this. It's over. Can I say this to you? That when God visits, He mends broken things. He can take seemingly hopeless things and put them back together. You know what I've learned? I've learned that I have no idea what's going on behind closed doors in your home. Just like you don't have any idea what's going on behind closed doors at my home. Hope you can trust me and say everything's great at home, okay? But I've learned, especially in a crowd this size, that there's somebody who comes to church, they put a smile on their face, but inside they are going through some of the worst things they've ever experienced, and it's in home. It's in their family. Maybe that's you. And all I'm saying to you under this second point here is that when God visited this family, it was a whole lot worse off than your family is. This boy was dead. He was in the casket. They were taking him to bury him. And at that moment, God stepped on the scene, touched the casket. And he said, "Weep not." Then he spoke, and he that was dead sat up. Can I say something to you? Human beings can't do that. And human beings cannot fix your marriage. Human beings cannot fix your family. Human beings cannot fix your problems. But if you get on your face and your mate gets on their face and you two covenant together and you as a mom and dad covenant together, you as a child covenant together, if everybody in that family will do one thing and that is seek God with all your heart, I promise you He'll put it back together. I promise you. Makes no difference how bad it seems. When God visits and people submit to Him, He puts broken things back together. Number one, a need was met. Number two, a family was restored. Their families being torn apart all over America. And I'm telling you, I'm not trying to liken God to glue, but the glue that holds it together is God Himself. I will never be the husband that I am supposed to be unless I am the Christian that I'm supposed to be. If I am not before God what I'm supposed to be before God, I will never be to my wife what God has told me to be to my wife. And if the ladies are ever going to be the wife and mother that God has told them to be, they never will be unless they go to God and they're before God. They are with God. They are talking to God. My wife's here. She's in the back of the balcony as long as baby Joy behaves herself back in the nursery. And I'm telling you, I have no doubt in my mind, because it is obvious the way that she treats me, the way that she raises the children, the way that she does all of that. We're doing all that together, you understand? But I'm saying her part in it. I'm saying it is obvious to her husband. And I'm saying this live because I'm not lying. Listen to me, friends. I'm telling you the truth that that woman sitting right back there in the back of the balcony, she walks with God. She walks with God. And it shows. And I'm telling you, I want to walk with God because I need God to visit with me to help me be the husband and father that He wants me to be. Enough with this stuff. I've fallen out in love with her. I don't love her anymore. Wrong, my friends. You don't love God like you should. Amen. I'm telling you that when you love God like you should, He loves everybody else through you the way that you should. You show me somebody who's not right with God, and I show you somebody who's got problems elsewhere in their life. I ask you a question. How close to God are you? When's the last time you felt His presence? I begged Him for His presence this morning. I've needed it. He's visited with me in Sunday school and in here. I feel His presence today. I need that. You do too, friends. And I'm telling you that when you feel God, you know what He does? He mends broken things. When you feel God visiting, He'll say, see that broken thing over there? That needs to be mended. Will you let me take care of it? I'm telling you, He meets needs. He restores families. Number three, a need was met. Family was restored. Thirdly, a question was answered. Look at verse number 19. Question, was John the Baptist a good Christian? Aren't you glad that God's not going to compare you to him at the judgment seat of Christ? Hallelujah, friends. If Jesus said, okay, Jody, you're over here, John the Baptist beside you, I'm going to see who did better. I'd say, thank you, Lord, I'll see you sometime later. John the Baptist, a godly man, one of my heroes in the Bible. What a man of God. I mean, he looked Herod right in the face and said, listen, you're the man. Not in a good way, in a bad way. You have taken your brother's wife. That is wickedness. I mean, what a man of God. I don't know if he'd last long as a pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church. Especially with what he wore and ate. But anyway, especially with what he wore. I know that, you know what I mean? Glory. Talking about no standards. Hallelujah. It's all he had, though. You know what I mean? Not trying to paint a picture in your mind there, so whatever. Let me show you something about him here. Boy, this is encouraging. You know one thing about the Word of God? It told us not only the high points, it showed the low points. Look at John the Baptist. John calling unto him two of his disciples, verse 19, sent them to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? By the way, he's already made the statement, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He knows who Jesus is. But right now, he's questioning. Read on, verse 20. When the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. By the way, that's what the Old Testament said would be the sign of Messiah. The messianic signs. He'll cure the blind. He'll heal the blind. He'll do all of this. So he's doing all these things to prove that he is Messiah. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go ye away and tell John what things you've seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Boy, this encouraged my heart, not for John, but for me. John the Baptist was a godly man. He loved the Lord very much. He had faith in Jesus Christ because, as I've already said, he already declared in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But according to Matthew chapter 11, see, comparing Scripture with Scripture helps open up truths of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, at this time he's sitting in prison. Doesn't come out here, but you have to go to Matthew and find that out. He's sitting in prison. Things aren't going well for him. Even though he already knows who Jesus is, even though he's put his faith in God, at this moment he's questioning. He's doubting. He said, come here, boys. He said, I want you to go ask him a question. Are you really him? Is it really you? Here's the point. When life was at the bottom for him, when he was sitting in prison, he started doubting God. He started questioning Jesus. Question. You ever been there? Too proud to admit it, aren't we? You ever been there where you think to yourself, is it really real? Is this really real, or am I swallowing a lie? Is heaven really real? Does God really exist? Have I given myself to something that's nothing? You know, when we start thinking that, when we're sitting in spiritual prisons, life is not good, and we start questioning. But when God visits, God always answers those questions. He settles those doubts. He strengthens our faith. You know what's encouraging to me? Is that the answer that Jesus gave to John was not one of rebuke. He did not say, you go tell that dirty scoundrel. How dare he doubt me at this time? How dare he question me? You don't see that. Jesus simply just kept doing what he already did. He started curing blind eyes, curing the lepers, raising the dead. And he said, you go tell him that the blind now see. You tell him that the deaf hear. You tell him that the dead are raised. You tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor. And blessed is he who's not offended in me. What's he doing? He's going back to Isaiah, I believe it is, where it talks about the coming Messiah, that he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. He's going to cure the lepers. He's going to cure the blind eyes. He's going to raise the dead. So what Jesus was doing is he was manifesting himself again to those servants. Can you imagine the servants going back to John and saying, John, all I know to tell you is that he opened deaf ears. All I know to tell you, there was a dead man that he raised, and he told me to tell you that he did all of that. Where do you think John's mind went to? Old Testament. He is him. No man could do that. See what happens when God visits? He settles your doubts. He calms your... Hey, have you ever doubted God and all of a sudden you feel his presence? And you think to yourself, he is real. Good night. That's what I'm talking about. Then number four. There's a fourth thing. And this to me is really the most important thing. And that is, number one, a need was met. Number two, a family was restored. Number three, a question was answered. And finally, number four, a sinner was forgiven. We see this in verse 36 and following. Notice this with me now. Verse 36 and following. I say this, I make some comments, I'm slowly coming to an end here. Verse number 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. In other words, they didn't want anything to do with her. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Boy, the Lord knew how to shut people up, didn't he? Listen to this story. There's a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Can I say this to you? May I say this to you? The Pope can't do that, friends. The priest can't do that. The Baptist pastor can't do that. There's only one who can look at somebody and say, thy faith has saved thee. You are forgiven. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. Only God can say that. And may I say to you that when God visits, sinners are forgiven. I'm telling you that Jesus in a Pharisee's house, a woman who is a sinner to the point that the Pharisees don't want anything to do with her, she begins to wash his feet with her tears, dry them with her hair. The Pharisee said, if he was really a prophet, in himself, the Bible says in him, he didn't say it out loud, he thought this in his heart, if he was really a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. Jesus said, Simon, I got a story to tell you. There was a creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500, the other owed 50, and this creditor forgave them both. Which one do you think is going to love him the most? Simon says, I guess the one he forgave the most. And he proceeded to say, you know, you're the one with the 50. She owed 500. And she loves me more than you do. What else is he saying? By the way, this is good for somebody who may be in here right now and you think to yourself, I'm too bad for God to save. I've done too much for God to forgive. Can I say something to you? He loves sinners, friends. He loves them. He died for us. And if you sin great sins, he'll forgive you if you'll come to him in faith. The Bible tells us this plainly. Many years ago, a father and his daughter were walking through the grass on the Canadian prairie. In the distance, they saw a prairie fire, and they realized that it would soon engulf them. There's no reason to run from it because it would engulf them. The father knew there was only one way of escape. They would quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a large patch of grass. And when the huge fire drew near, they would then stand on the section that they had already burned. And when the flames did approach them, you can imagine this story says the girl was terrified. I mean, they had burned a large patch of grass and stomped it out or whatever the case may be, and now they're standing right in the middle of it, but the flames are coming around them. You can imagine the terror in this little girl's voice as she saw those flames getting closer and closer. But her daddy was said to say this, the flames can't get to us because, sweetheart, we're standing where the fire has already been. And can I tell you that some 2,000 years ago when God sent his son Jesus Christ to bleed and die on the cross of Calvary, that God the Father turned his back on God the Son and poured his wrath down, the fire of his wrath fell on his own son. He died, he was buried and rose again, and the Bible says that we who are saved, we who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. Which means the flame of God's wrath has already fallen, friends. And it will never fall on him again. It will fall on the world. It will fall on all unsaved people, but it will never fall on the Son of God again. It fell on him one time and one time only. So now that he's buried and rose again, if you trust him and you are now in him, you are safe as he is. Did you hear what I just said? You're as secure as he is. Will the Father ever turn his back again on the Son? Yes or no? Will the Father ever again judge sin in his Son? Yes or no? Then if you're in him, he'll never judge you either. That's pretty good right there, friends. Which means if you've been forgiven, you are safe and you are secure. When God visits, sins will be forgiven. In this text, we've seen four things. When God visits, needs will be met. Families will be restored. Questions will be answered. Doubts be settled. Faith strengthened. However you want to remember that. Sinners will be forgiven. Now look at verse number 16. And we're just about through here. There came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. The reason God visits his people is so that he will receive glory and he will receive honor. And I wonder, has God visited with you in this message? Has he visited you? Is there somebody here that has a need that needs to be met? Somebody here that has a family that needs to be restored? A doubt that needs to be settled? A sin that needs to be forgiven? May I say that what God did in Luke chapter 7, he can still do today. We should do everything we can to help make sure that God visits with his people. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Then it explains it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Could it be that those phrases are telling us how to draw close to God? You will not feel the presence of God if you're not living a holy, separated life. If your hands are dirty, you're keeping God away. If your mind is double, you're keeping God away. And all this message I'm trying to get across is we desperately need God. You need Him, so do I. Let's make sure that when we come before Him, that our hands are clean, our hearts are pure, our minds are single. Are you encouraging or discouraging God to visit with you? I ask it again and I close. Are you encouraging or discouraging God to visit with you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and I pray that you will take these thoughts, use them in a mighty way. Help us as we prepare for the invitation. I pray that a sinner will be forgiven today. I pray that a family will be restored today. I pray that a doubt will be settled today. I pray that a need will be met today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. How is God speaking to your heart? I want to start where I believe the Lord would have me start, and that is with the picture of the sinner, the woman in the last part of this chapter. Boy, she was a great sinner, and other people didn't even want to be around her, but God let her get so close that He let her wash His own feet with her tears, dry His feet with her hair. Maybe God's speaking to you today because you're a sinner just like I am, but you've never been forgiven. You've never openly confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and you did not deserve heaven, but Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again? Have you in your heart believed that Jesus Christ did it for you? And with your mouth, have you openly confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Have you openly confessed your sin to Him and ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you? Maybe today say, Jody, I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm saved. No question, no doubt, I'm born again. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. God bless you. Thank you. Some of you could not raise your hand to that question. Let me say thank you for being honest. I want to say to you as well this morning that you're among friends. You're not among enemies. There were times in our life, we who could raise our hand, there was a time when we could not raise our hand. We're so glad now that we can. Is there one today say, Jody, I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'm a Christian. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. But I have a desire to. I'm not ashamed to say that I would like to know about Jesus Christ. If you're here today and say, Jody, pray for me. I could not raise my hand to that, but I really want to be able to raise my hand to that. I really do. Is there one like that? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I wouldn't do that. God bless you. Somebody else, you put your hand right back down. Somebody else, you say, pray for me. I'm not sure. Somebody along with this one, you say, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I have a desire to. I'm just not sure. Now, folks, God bless you. There are some folks here who could not raise your hand, and I'm emphasizing to you that if this is what you want, see, God is not going to force Himself on you. He's not going to force Himself down your throat. But I want to strongly encourage you. Don't sit there because maybe somebody else is sitting beside you and not raise your hand because you don't think that they would approve. Friends, they're not going to be there when God judges you. God loves you. God wants to save you. Would you please do business with God? If you raised your hand to that question, or maybe you didn't, but you know you should have, I want you to sit back in your seat and look at me just a moment. Would you do that? If you raise your hand to that question, I want you to look right up here at me. I want you to know that we don't know your heart. It could be you're just doubting, whatever it is. But God wants you to get it settled today. He really does. And I want you to know we love you. I think you know that. We want to help you. We really do. And when I give the invitation, if you want to bring somebody with you, do that. But don't stay right there and not get this settled. You'll be miserable if you don't get it settled. I'm just telling you, you'll be miserable. So I want to invite you to come whenever we give the invitation, okay? If you feel comfortable bringing somebody else, bring them with you. That's great. There's no problem with that at all. And I trust that you'll do that. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to extend this to you. You can close your eyes. Maybe you say, Jody, I have a real need. I'm saved. I'm a believer, but I have a real need. I have a need that needs to be met. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. Well, that's a lot of you. God bless you. God bless you. Have you be honest and say, Jody, there's something in my family. Now, this doesn't mean that your family's torn apart, you know, because of your marriage. I'm not saying that. But, you know, families can be torn apart just because there's somebody lost in your family and you're really burdened over them. How many of you say, Jody, I've got a family situation. God's speaking to me about my family. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand and be honest about it? Well, God wants to help you. Have you be honest today and say, Jody, I'm a believer, but I'm going to be honest. I've been struggling with doubts lately and questioning. I've been questioning like John. God's speaking to me about settling my doubts and strengthening my faith. Have you, that's you. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. God bless you. God wants to help you with that. He really does. Why don't you come and talk to God about these things? Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. As soon as he does, this is your time. As he sings, you come now, please. Would you do that? Come now. Come now. I'm going to meet you right down here. Come on now. Do the right thing. Go talk to God about your need. Talk to God about your family. I hope you don't get upset when I go over a little bit. The fact of the matter is God has visited with us today. He's drawing people to himself. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you in a real way. Now let me just say this. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand for salvation, I was going to be in the back, but I'm going to stay up here. If you'd like to just come and while people are gone and it's just you and I, don't leave without knowing Jesus as your Savior. If you agree with that, would you say amen, folks? Don't make a mistake and do that, please. Come see us. We'll help you. We're glad you're here today. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray. We're dealing with people, so I'm going to ask you if you'd be so kind. We want them to feel comfortable, no pressure, anything like that. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to leave quietly. I'm going to be up here. If you want to come see me, you come. But other than that, we're going to dismiss, okay? So let's pray. And as people are being dealt with, please be sensitive to that. Thank you for being here today. Father, bless now, I pray. Bless Brother Graham as he preaches tonight. Bless those that have needs. Help us to be faithful to you. Bless these who are dealing with things here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You are dismissed. Please be sensitive. If you have a visitor's card, please take the visitor's card out to the Welcome Center. We've got a special gift for you. Be back tonight, please, at 6:30.